James, you went over the edge, brother. All right. Well, I have a couple of announcements I want to remind you of. First off, you're wondering why I've got this with me. Next week, as you remember, is the 40th anniversary celebration of the church. That means Saturday and Sunday. So Saturday, starting at 5:30, we'll have a large party that'll be a catered event out here. Some of you have been receiving emails. If you've got some stuff to bring per those emails, please do that. We've got a whole team of people that are making those arrangements. But these are to remind you. Now, some of you have been called and asked if you would make something, whatever that may be. I made the mistake of saying, should we put recipes in there for the people to take home? And they looked at me and they said, boy, this here is South Carolina. You do not tell them how to make food. So I said, how about we don't put recipes in there then? Regardless, if you've been asked to bring something, this is what it will look like. Now, many of you might be saying, well, I wasn't asked. They must not like my potato salad. That's not what it's about. It was just get enough people guaranteed to be coming. The rest of you, if you would like to participate by bringing some dish, find Bev Jones. Beverly is right here. She will be out in the fellowship hall and is kind of running point on all of this, and she will direct you to say, you'll be bringing this, and why don't you bring that? But that's what it's about. So you'll come back with something like this full of whatever it is that you will be making, and you'll bring that, and she'll give you instructions. You'll bring that on Saturday. Sunday next week, we continue to meet at 10 o'clock. This is the last Sunday of 10 o'clock worship, and the founding pastor of this church will be here. That is Mike Ross, his wife Jane. He'll be preaching both morning and evening, and there will also be something of a small presentation next week for both Mrs. Riddle and Mr. and Mrs. Ross, the long-term pastors that have served at this church in the past. So we want to honor our past well, and I invite you, please do make every effort to prioritize coming to that that event. That'll be a special time in the life of our church. And next week also, let me remind you of this. I trust that you all received an email, although I am told we had a little bit of trouble getting this out, and so maybe you didn't get it, but to remind you that next week, Monday through Friday, at 7 o'clock here at the church, we will be having a time of prayer, just an open time and 1 hour of prayer, where we will pray specifically for our church, pray for some of the moving parts that are happening here, and that kind of thing. So do make that effort to come on starting tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock on through Friday as well, as we pray for our church, the members of the church, the vision, the value, as we take a period of time to thank the Lord for his grace and his character, his mercy. We turn to a time of adoration towards him. All of that will be a part of next week, Monday through Friday. So 7 o'clock starting tomorrow, and I look forward to seeing many of you here. Okay, so that's a lot. Now I'd invite you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. Readiness, that's the whole theme of this passage of scripture, being prepared. When it comes to readiness in the Lord, there are few among us who would say they are confident that they are ready for the Lord's return. Our passage this morning invites us to reorient and recenter our lives and to reprioritize certain things so that our lives, our hearts, our minds are ready and prepared. Our passage deals this morning then with one of the great hopes that we have as Christians. Really nothing short of the great hope for all the world. And that is the return of Christ Jesus, the coming of the King. Now, many of you are already thinking, okay, here we go. We get into millennium stuff, right? And you're wondering all about this. And some of you are saying, oh, well, I'm a mid-trib premillennial, whatever. And I want to say, no, you're not. Others were our post-mill, pre-trib post-mills. There's all manner of things. I myself fall into the category of what we call amillennial. Okay? That means everything from the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ, that whole era, we're in it now, is the millennium. Okay? That's what I believe. When we deal with things like the second coming of Christ, these questions arise. And I want to remind you that those things that the Scripture makes less clear than other things, those things should not be what dominates and occupies our mind and informs our worship. Those things that are debatable, because the Scripture is not crystal clear on some of those things. We can have our various theological orientation about them. That's good. Talk about them. We can reason our way through them. But we are talking this morning about one thing that we all absolutely agree upon. All Christians through all generations absolutely agree upon, because this much the Scripture makes crystal clear, that Jesus is coming again. And will we be ready? Will we be watchful? At his first advent, when he was born, that's what we celebrate in December each year. They're called the first advent of Christ. When he came meek and mild, weak and lowly. He came in frail human flesh. When he returns, he will not be so. When he comes back a second time, whenever that may be, he will be coming as the king who has conquered. And this is what the Scripture says it will be. This is from Revelation chapter 19. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white robes. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how he will come back. With power. With fury. And yes, with grace. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand. Before the throne, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our text this morning is about readiness. It's about preparedness. Preparedness for the coming of the King. Beginning in verse 35, Luke 12. Stay dressed for action. And keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third, and by the way, let me just pause. Course of church history, it's been 2,000 years since Christ. The night, we're in the night. When will the Lord return? The second watch of the night, the third watch of the night. We don't know precisely, but it's like we're in the night and the King will come back. Second watch or in the third, he finds them awake. Blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household, to give them their portion of food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that master says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, then begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating, he will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Well, this is a lengthy text. There's a lot packed into that. There's a lot there, a lot that makes us scratch our heads and go, generates all manner of questions and even divisions among Christians. But it's really quite simple. There are two sections here. There are two sections to this confusing passage. Let's see if we can set the table a little bit, clarify what Jesus is saying, so we don't get lost in all of these questions and wonderings. One of the commentators said it best. I really can't improve on it. That Jesus begins with an encouragement to the church. That's where he begins, verse 35 and following. Then after Peter's question, Jesus transitions to a parable about different kinds of servants that there are in the church and in the world. So, there's two parables. A parable of encouragement and a parable that reveals. Those are the two things that are in front of us this morning. Let's begin. I'll bet you can pick up on that. In verse 35 through verse 40, the parable to encouragement. Context here, as always, matters. Context always matters. This would not be an unusual thing for people to think about and talk about in the first century of Palestine. He begins this parable to encourage us. Be ready and stay alert. Be alert. Be like men. Watch for the master coming. And so this parable is encouraging to us. And contextually, culturally, the deal is when a wealthy person the master of an estate has to leave and go someplace. In this context, it's a wedding feast he's called off to. Somebody he wants to go see, somebody he's compelled to go see. He's going to be gone. And when he's gone for a period of time, that's the context. When he leaves, what he's going to do is leave his house and leave his estate in the care of his servants. One of them, in the second portion of this parable, of this text, the manager of the house, he would be like the apex. He would be the main, most trusted, key servant in the master's house. The word here, by the way, for servant or slave is the word doulos. That's our word, doulos. Biblically speaking, this is a great privilege. This is Paul's most important self-conception. He views himself as primarily a servant or a slave of Christ. That's how he views himself, and that is the word that's used here in this parable. When the master leaves the house, it's best if the servants who are running the estate don't know exactly when the master will return, so that they will stay alert, follow the orders and the chore list and the demands of the master. Every parent of teenage children knows exactly what's on the mind of this master. I'm going away. Mom and I are going to the movies. While we're gone, clean the kitchen and fold your laundry. And the wise teenager handles that as They don't know when mom and dad are coming back. What Jesus is saying is that's true for all of us. We don't know when Jesus comes back, so stay ready. Be prepared. Do what your master has told you to do. And do it intentionally. And keep doing it. And keep orienting your life around the fact that you know that this master is coming back. And when he comes back, what will he find? Will he find you faithful? That's the whole thing. So there are four ways that the faithful servant is described in terms of his relationship to the master. The first is stay dressed for action. This is no time to waste time. Don't do that. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. Don't take your time. If you name the name of Christ, don't waste your life and your time, you know, just doing frivolous things and allowing your life to be pulled in all manner of directions. Don't do that. That's what he's saying. And the faithful servant here stays dressed for action. Now, in these days, the men would wear these long cloaks, right? You've seen them. And oftentimes they had a large belt on, especially if there is threat of attack and war. Because when it's time to go, when it's go time, you pick up the front end of your cloak and you tuck it into your belt. I used to have a belt that I could do this with, but something. So you tuck that in there, and now you're unencumbered by the fabric. Stay dressed for battle. That's what he's saying. Be prepared. Be ready at all times. Dressed for action. Secondly, keep your lamps burning. That means be up at night, watchful and awake. Alert to danger and the things that may come and steal. Now, of course, he's not telling us that you shouldn't sleep. He's clearly not telling us that. It's a parable. It's as though when we would stay awake and be ready and prepared for what might come. When he comes back, be prepared for that. So keep your lamps burning. The one who keeps his lamps burning is the one who is staying intentionally awake. Third, be like men who are waiting. Here again, a sense of anticipation, knowing that at any moment the master could return. So be like men who are waiting, anticipating. When he does, let him find me faithful. Then the fourth description is eager or ready to receive, that they may open the door to him at once when he knocks. When he comes back, you should have guarded the house so that he will need to knock. As Christians, we should be guardians. We are caretakers. Jesus has left, Acts chapter 1. And when he left, then Acts chapter 2 comes, and he pours out the Holy Spirit and lights the flame of the church. And the New Testament church now, on the other side of Jesus, not just resurrection, but Jesus' ascension into heaven at the right hand of God, what he is doing is he is giving to the universal church. And yes, that means he is giving to us and each individual Christian this charge. You are caretakers of the flock. And you are caretakers of the gospel. Keep your lamps on. Stay alert. Be on guard at all times for the things that threaten the prosperity of the gospel. Be watchful people. Doesn't mean be heresy hunters. That's bad. But it does mean be watchful people. Caring enough about one another to lean into each other's life and to say, brother or sister, I would love to see the gospel take greater root in you here. Would you be humble enough to listen to my questions and my counsel to you? To lean in and to be caretakers that way. And to be watchful for decisions that are made from whoever they may be out there that would have painful effects on the church. Guard these things. Fight for these things. Stay dressed for action. Hike up your cloak. Be ready to do so and tuck it in so that you may go and be like men who are waiting. so that when he comes, you've guarded things well. When he knocks on the door, you are ready at once to open and receive him. That's what it looks like in Jesus' paradigm. That's the parable he's given to the disciples. Alert, prepared for his return. And notice there, verse 38, if the master returns in the second, third, or the watch, or the second watch or the third watch. Now, in Jewish, I didn't know this until just this week. In Roman thinking, the watch was divided into, the night is divided into four watches. Jewish thinking, the night is divided into three watches. So Jesus says, whether the master returns in the second or the third watch, it's the proverbial middle of the night. When he comes in the middle of the night, when you don't expect it, at zero hour, when he comes, it will be, oh, dark hundred. You don't know when the Lord will return, but be ready. Be dressed for action. For the Son of Man returns at an hour unknown to you. It's interesting here that in these two places in our passage, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. One of his favorite is all over Matthew's gospel. This phrase, the Son of Man, reaching back into Daniel's prophecy. And the man of God, powerful and mighty, yet stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The Son of Man, when he returns, it'll be an hour unknown to you. The great tragedy would be for the Lord to return and find one of two things. First, a people who are unprepared to stand before him. That would be a tragedy, to find a people who are unprepared to stand before him. How does that happen? It happens by presuming upon God, or on presuming on his grace. It happens by giving lip service to the King of Kings while trusting in your own good works to save you. That's a tragedy. The other tragedy is when he returns like a thief in the night in an unexpected hour, is that he finds his own people, those that name the name of God, asleep or bored with the faith, with dusty Bibles and trivial delights and uninterested souls. That's a tragedy. I don't know this to be a fact because I don't think it can be known as a fact. But I think that people that start out well and churches that start off well, and even entire movements and denominations that start off well. We are a church that under the leadership of both Pastors Ross and Pastor Riddle started off well and faithful. And those two men nurtured this church and pass it to the next generation in God's providence. That's my charge. When I first moved here, I met with Pastor Riddle. He was sick, as we all know. And not long after that, he went to glory. He called me and he met me over at Starbucks. And there we sat, and he said, "Congratulations on your call." I said, "Thank you, sir." And he said, if I may borrow from his gracious words, I'm giving the church to you. Take this church and do what is best. He had some kind and thoughtful things to say about what he knew of my ministry, and we reflected on the faithfulness of his own. He said, take this church and run. And help them chase hard after the kingdom of God. When we start off well, it's good and beautiful and glorious. And in God's providence, he called him to glory. He finished his race and he finished it well. And the pastor before him, Dr. Ross, though he is still alive, he will preach for us next week. His race is largely run. And as these men built something at this church, and we move into a next generation, here's what I'm convinced of. I am convinced that churches go sideways, and they become like trains that were on the track that are now in the ditch sideways. And everybody's disoriented. You know when that happens? That happens when we become bored with the gospel. When the gospel no longer captures our affection. When Christ is no longer all glorious to us, you lose your first love. You become lukewarm. Then that spreads. And a whole church is soon on its side. And a whole movement is on its side. And whole denominations get sideways. People that used to have a gospel, that no longer have a gospel. People that used to have a gospel mission that's dripping with the Word of God and the Bible. It's dry and dusty. In favor of the philosophy of man. And this happens. We watch this and we look at this and we marvel at this. And some of us mock at this. And then we read this passage. And we read how Jesus says to us, "I'm coming back. And the tragedy will be, when I come back, I find people named by my name who are asleep in the faith." That's a tragedy. And as if inserted into this text, to once again light a fire of our love for Christ, I want you to notice something that is quietly slipped in here. And we read it over. In fact, I read it twice this morning. And I wonder if you caught it. It's verse 37. Something so profoundly counterintuitive. Meant to light like a match, or whatever you light. Fire for us again. For the glories and the majesty, the grace of Jesus. Verse 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." That is enough for me to pause and say, am I awake? Am I one of those servants? Truly, I say to you, we're talking about the master. That's who the he points back to. "Will dress himself for service and have them," that is the servants, "recline at table, and he will come serve them." It's remarkable. Places like Mark 10 and Matthew 20 and John 13, when Jesus begins the Upper Room Discourse, concludes with chapter 17, and that whole piece there, when Jesus is there, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? To serve. Jesus came as a servant. He would even wash the feet of his disciples because he loved them. And he wants to model for them what life in the kingdom is like. This is how you keep your lamp lit. This is how you keep your feet ready for action. This is how you can stay dressed for action. You become a man or a woman that is the chief of servants. You orient your life around the grand hope of all humanity that Jesus is coming back. And you serve the people as a demonstration of how Jesus came to serve. It had to be this way. It had to be this way. So that he would lay down his life as a servant for his loved ones. That's how we serve them, and no one takes it away from him. And to be served by the king What an act of love is being described for us here. The Master comes and rejoices in his brethren. Zephaniah would remind us, he comes and he sings over his brethren. He washes their feet. And Peter says, don't wash my feet. And he says, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And Peter says, then wash all of me then. This is Jesus' profound love. Human words can hardly capture even a fraction of the depth and the quality of Jesus' love for his people. Be ready for my return. Be ready to be served by the King in an act of love. It's no wonder that he describes that they are blessed if they are awake when he comes. Because the King, meek and lowly, has come to serve the servants. So are you ready? Are you prepared? Is your heart right with the Lord? Or have you begun slowly, imperceivably, to turn that towards the self? That's what always happens. As J.C. Ryle has said, I've quoted it many times, nobody ever drifts towards holiness. We drift slowly back to the self. And when that's where I have come, and I'm here for the self, I am not ready for the King's return. Jesus graciously awakens us. Keep your lamp lit. Be ready. Be prepared. Put to death those things that easily entangle you. But there's a catch. Secondly, the parable to reveal. A little more briefly here. There's a catch. This is why there's this second parable. It's what Douglas Milne calls the different kinds of servants. Peter hears this parable. And in Peter, this is classic Peter fashion. He's so fun to listen to. He thinks he gets it, right? You ever have someone tell you something that, you know, you say, I think I'm tracking with you, but you know inside you're not. Happens all the time. Happens every time I go to the mechanic. Mechanics, you just make stuff up. See who's bluffing them, you know. Could be the B-pillar centripetal acceleration valve. I'm like, yeah, I know. That's... You sense a little bit of that in Peter here. I think I'm tracking with you, Jesus, but I'm really kind of not. Are you talking about us, or is this for everyone? That's verse 41. So Jesus gives this parable of the different kinds of servants. Now, let's just run through them. Pretty simple. The first is the servant who knows the master's will. He lives his life accordingly. And he is full of God. One of the Puritans said something to me. I read it years ago. Said something to me. He didn't. Said something that to me was quite profound. About the glories of gaining a fuller sight of God. Pursue a fuller sight of God. The first servant has a full sight of God. He's filled with regular obedience to the will of the master. This is the wise and faithful servant. And the Lord said, verse 42, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over the household to give them the portion of food at proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. That's the wise and faithful servant. He's proven himself faithful. He is ready and is prepared for the Lord's return. He is eager to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. I was talking with a woman once who loved to be on the platform. This was at my former church in North Carolina. And she was gifted and skilled. And for all kinds of reasons, she wasn't able to be up on to be singing and to be helping with the team of musicians and singers. And I was talking with her and her husband, and she said something that I just thought was, now this one she did say to me. She said, you know, when I'm singing and I'm leading people in various ways in worship, she said, I sense the smile of God. And that's the one who's gained a full sight of God, the wise and faithful man. You know you've lived your life and you are in pursuit of God with a clear conscience. You feel the smile of God. And he will experience enormous blessing. The second service, a servant, this is the one who knew the master's will, knew the master's desire, but ignored it. Verse 45. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, have a party. I know what my master has said, but I'm going to spend my life on video games and Netflix and I'm going to do all that. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces. Yeah, ouch. That's the theological term for that. And put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act accordingly will receive a severe beating. Truth of the matter is, every one of us has heard the will of the Lord. And we know we are called to yield our lives to him. And we hear the word of God, the call of obedience and holiness, godliness. And yet we run and we open the door and we leave it unlocked and cracked. And sometimes we take the door off the hinges altogether to where our temptations are. And our sins, and we justify ourselves. And the response will be severe should the Lord find you there. And then the third kind of servant is the one who did not know the master's will. Now this raises all manner of questions. This is the one who is not as blameworthy as the other because he did not know the master's voice or did not know the master's will. And yet he is still held accountable because the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And the law of God is written on the hearts of men. I believe this parable may well have been what informs the Apostle Paul when he writes, listen to Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There it is. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Those that knew the will of God and by grace through faith with the help of the Holy Spirit, clean conscience, endeavor to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. That's the first kind of servant. The second are those that know the will of the Lord, but they are preoccupied with the affections of this world, and they grow careless toward the return of the master. And the third are those who are ignorant of the will of the master, yet they are held responsible for their unbelief because in the end they suppress the truth. The reality is every one of us falls into one of those categories. When Jesus came as a baby 2,000 years ago, he came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life for his friends. Soon. In the second watch of the night or the third, but soon. He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That moment that the trumpet sounds, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, servants of all types, that Jesus Christ is Lord. When he comes, this text asks you this question: how will he find you? How will he find me? Ready and prepared with a heart and soul and mind that is rooted in the confession of Christ, or set adrift by the allure of the world? Perhaps now is the time for you to examine yourself, or to be awakened by the greatness of the Word of God to pull you towards Christ until he comes in glory. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you and bless you for your goodness to us.